Well, hello everyone, wherever you are, I pray that God will bless you and that you will know the presence of God with you today as we look in God's Word. I'm hoping you've got your Bibles with you, and I would like you please to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we are going to be reading from verse 1. And this part of the story regarding Jesus's ministry, all before this time, the first 10 chapters of the Gospel according to Mark take place over around 3 years of Jesus's ministry, mostly within the Galilean region and that surrounding area. And we now have this period of time where Jesus knows, he's always known, but he is deliberately making his way toward Jerusalem because the cross is before him. The very reason why the Son of God came to earth, he is making his way there. So let us look at Mark chapter 11 and reading from verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'Why are you doing? What are you doing? Untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he'd looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we look deeper into this text, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. We thank you for this passage of scripture that we have just read from Mark chapter 11. Lord, we may be familiar with the story. We may have heard it many times before, but Lord God, would you speak to us in a new way today? Lord, as we look into this passage, may you reveal more about yourself. We pray this in and through the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the cross is before Jesus. This is the reason why Jesus was going to Jerusalem in the first place. In Mark chapter 10, the chapter just before, the time where Jesus foretells his death for a third time, it reads this in Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. We see here that Jesus is walking ahead of the crowd, and the reason why is because he knows what is ahead. He knows that the cross is before him, the very reason why he came to earth in the first place, and he is making his way toward it. Now we find here this very interesting passage where what is titled in my Bible as the triumphal entry. They're drawing near, and they have come from Jericho. So they're coming from the eastern side of Jerusalem. They've gone through Bethany, which is about 2 miles away, Bethphage as well. They're at the Mount of Olives, which is just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, you're able to see over Jerusalem. And Jesus sends two of his disciples, and he tells them what is going to happen. Jesus doesn't just prophesy in the big things foretelling his death, he also prophesies in smaller ways also. And we see that Jesus tells them to go into the village. Go into the village in front of them, that they are going to find a colt, that is the foal of a donkey. No one has ever sat on the colt before. They are to untie it and bring it to Jesus. Now that in itself is a clear instruction, and those two disciples that are being sent are going to fulfill it. But Jesus also says that there is going to be some opposition. There's going to be some questions over why they are doing what they're doing. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? And it's clear that Jesus knew that this was going to be happening. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Here's what you're to say to them. The Lord has need of it, and he's going to return it immediately. And what do we find? Those two disciples, as they go into the village, they find it just exactly as Jesus said it would be. They find a colt tied at a door outside in the street, one on which no one has ever ridden. They untie it, and then there are some who are standing there, and they ask the disciples, what are you doing? And so what do? Well, they could have tried to come up with something else. They could have tried to come up with some other reason, some other excuse. But actually, what do? They tell them exactly what Jesus had instructed. The Lord has need of it. It's interesting that that was enough for the people there. That just simply saying that the Lord has need of it was all the response that they needed. There was no further discussion. There was no argument that took place. Simply saying to them, the Lord has need of it and he will bring it back, was enough to satisfy those who were standing around. So then they've brought this colt to Jesus. And what do we then find in verse 7? How do they what do they do with this with the foal of the donkey? They put their cloaks upon it, this idea of saddling up the colt, in order that Jesus may sit on the donkey. We find also that some people spread their cloaks on the road as well, that there we find some people with leafy branches that they've cut from the fields, that there is this celebration that is happening at the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's important for us to understand when this is taking place. This is taking place at the start of the Passover feasts. Now, the Passover, as you may recall, is this time where God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. They were in slavery for 400 years, and through an incredible set of miracles, through the plagues, we find the Egyptians letting them go by the power of God. In that last plague, as you may recall, where the people were instructed to take a lamb, to kill it and to place that blood over the doorpost of their house. And when they are inside of that house, when the angel of death comes, it would see the blood on that post and would pass over. And it was this event that turned Pharaoh's heart to release the people. And every year since then, more or less, they have celebrated and remembered Passover. It is something that still happens to this day, where the people remember God's deliverance. There is this heightened sense within the people regarding God's deliverance, that they were expectant at what God would do. And this time is the same. Some people, as we read, as I mentioned earlier and referenced earlier in Mark chapter 10, we find that there are some people that were amazed and others who followed were afraid. The reason for this is because some of the people that were there recognized Jesus for who he is, the Messiah. The one who was promised throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, the one who is to come, who will liberate the people. Now, the people had expected a military or political liberator. The Romans were in charge at the time. They were the ones, the authorities of the day. And just as God had delivered the people from Egypt, There was also this sense that God would deliver his people from the Roman authorities. And of course, how would you do that? The natural conclusion would be it would be through a military conquest. It would be by raising an army, marching upon the Roman strongholds, the fortresses, and to be able to liberate the people through battles and war. So what do we find here? We find what some people believe is a military leader. Now, how would a military leader enter a city that they are about to liberate? Well, they would sit, of course, on a war horse. They might dress in their most wonderful armour. They would have their soldiers surrounding them. They may have flags to demonstrating their nationality, their allegiance to a particular nation. And they would march into a city. This is the sort of imagery that you would find throughout history. And yet, how does Jesus enter this city? He doesn't do it on a war horse. He doesn't have soldiers surrounding him. He doesn't dress up in armour. How do we find him? We find him sat on a donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we find this a prophecy written hundreds of years before Christ being fulfilled. This is what is written. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming for you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is not the normal entry of a military leader. This is the way that Christ has entered the city. He is not surrounded by soldiers, but he is surrounded by followers, those who recognize Jesus for who he is. Likewise, there are no flags being waved. Rather, what do we find? Palm trees, palm leaves that have been cut down, leafy branches. Neither do we find the red carpet being rolled out, as it were, for the entry of this king. Rather, we find coats that are being put into the road. This is the reason why when Jesus, the king, enters into Jerusalem, rather than going to the fortress and having a battle against the Roman authorities, which way does he turn? He turns toward the temple. Now, it's at this point, just shortly after this account, the next day, when we look into this account, reading from verse 15, and I encourage you to read it in your own time, we find that Jesus cleanses the temple, this symbol of purifying what was unclean, in order that the house should be called a house of prayer. But at this point in the triumphal entry, considering the time of day, considering that it was late, and once darkness falls, travel by night would have been very dangerous and very difficult, we find that he goes to the place where he is staying, Bethany, with the 12. But just before he goes to the temple, we find the people shouting and celebrating. And what is it that they shout? Hosanna. Hosanna means save. It means please save. Save us. It is a declaration that God will save his people. Again, there is this, perhaps this political sense, this military liberation declaration that could be the idea of save us from the Roman authorities. But also, we must also recognize who Jesus is actually liberating, what Jesus is actually liberating us from. He's not liberating us from Roman authorities. He's not here to bring a new social order. He is here to free us from sin, to have victory over death. That is what Jesus has come to do. And that is what we remember throughout this Easter period. Next week, we're going to have Good Friday, where we remember Jesus's sacrifice on the cross and his death on the cross. But also on Resurrection Sunday, we also remember the resurrection of Jesus, where he rose again from the dead to show his victory over sin and death itself. So this Hosanna that people are declaring, in one respect, they are incorrect in their declaration. Save us from the Roman authorities, save us from this political oppression. But in another respect, they are also accurate. Hosanna, save us. Because it is not that Jesus is saving them from a military oppression. He is saving them from a spiritual oppression. To free them from sin, to free them from death, to give them life everlasting from through his death and resurrection. The people declare, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. There is this understanding from the people that Jesus is in the line of David. That is to say that he is the one who was prophesied to come. Hosanna in the highest. That Jesus is the one who will save us. But he is Hosanna in the highest. That we might look to other influences around us. We might look to other people on the earthly plane. But rather, we should lift up our eyes and recognize that it is only through Jesus that we may be saved. There are some in this crowd who did not understand at this time. In John chapter 12, verse 16, we actually find this mentioned. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that had been written about him and have been done to him. My friends, you may look at Jesus and you may not know who he is. You may see him as just a man. You may see him as a wise sage, a miracle worker, someone who could clearly lead people, but that is all. My friends, may you see Jesus for who he is, the Son of the living God, the one who has come in order to save us. And it may be for the very first time that on this Palm Sunday, you recognize Jesus for who he is, for the very first time, the Son of the living God, who has come to save us, has come to save you. And if perhaps for the very first time you want to say yes to Jesus, to follow him, then perhaps right now in the comments of wherever you are watching, be it on YouTube or Facebook or wherever, you would just like to put into the comments, I want to follow Jesus. And then we'll have a team that is able to respond to you and to explain further what that may mean. For the rest of us, for those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, may we be like the crowd who openly and publicly declared Hosanna, to say that Jesus is the one who will save us. Blessed is Jesus. He comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Jesus who is in the line of David, the one who was prophesied to come. May we be bold in our proclamation of who Jesus is, that he is the one who was prophesied to come. So my friends, just as we come to a close, as we come to a close on today's service, may we remember who Jesus is. It may be that we know this story so well, Palm Sunday when Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. But may we also remember more deeply that Jesus is the one who has come to save us. That it is through events like this that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. That he fulfilled what was written in Zechariah. That he fulfills those prophecies. And that it is on Good Friday, which we remember later this week, that it is through his sacrifice on the cross that we are saved from our sin. And that on through Resurrection Sunday that we are saved even from death itself. My friends, may you call upon the name of Jesus. May you declare boldly, Hosanna, that it is Jesus who saves us. That he has come to save us, not from political oppression, but to save us spiritually, to liberate us from sin and death itself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that we have read, that we have looked into in Mark chapter 11. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today and continue to speak to us on this passage. Lord, may we remember who Jesus is, the Son of the living God who has come to make a way for us. Lord, may we recognize that Jesus was not a political leader, not a military leader, but he is one that has come to save us from sin and death itself. Lord, may we be like the crowd who declared boldly, Hosanna, to declare, save us. Lord, may we declare that to the people that we meet this week, to our friends, our family, our neighbours, communities, and that in doing so, they may see who Jesus is also, and that they too, in turn, may also declare, Hosanna. We pray this in and through the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen. May God bless you this week in everything that you do. May God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace forevermore.